Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is a thrill for me to have the opportunity to stand and preach the gospel to you this morning for the first time at Stony Point. I just want to say thank you for how this church has welcomed our family. I really feel privileged to be on the staff team, to be called to serve here. I know that the 50-year anniversary for Stony Point is coming up and will really be a time to look back at what God has done through this church over the last 50 years. And I'm just amazed by what Stony Point has done, how God has used this church to plant churches throughout Richmond and the surrounding areas, to send missionaries around the world. This church has been used by God powerfully. But I'm also excited to think about the next 50 years and to be written into, for our family to be written into the story that God is writing for Stony Point Church. My wife Catherine and I and our three little girls have really felt a warm welcome here. People have brought us meals and helped us move in our furniture and appliances, helped us find a home, have welcomed us into your homes. And to me, that's really a testament to the gospel being preached regularly at this church and people offering up gospel hospitality. So thank you for how you've welcomed us. One word of warning, our three little girls, very sweet girls, I think this is probably because they're pastor's kids. They have learned how to get certain things out of adults, and to, in particular, our middle child, Julia, will go up to a complete stranger and ask if you have any candy or snacks. So this is fair warning. You've been warned. You do not need to feel obligated to feed our children or offer them candy. We feed them at home most of the time, but they are really sweet. Caroline is 6, Julia 4, and Elizabeth is 2. So we're thrilled to be here and dive into the community, and especially to be used by God to shepherd the community groups and community group leaders. Okay, let me pray the prayer for illumination as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has been hot, sweltering heat, and we are reminded every morning the sun rises in the sky As it sheds light everywhere, we are reminded of its power, of its heat, that it exposes things which were in the darkness. And so we pray this morning as we turn to your word that it would also illumine our hearts and minds, that the sun would rise over us, that there would be no nook or cranny in our hearts and minds that is not exposed to the light of your word this morning. Speak to us. Give us the humility to hear from you. Give us open ears, we pray. In your name I pray. Amen. It's always a little uncomfortable when a worship service is suddenly interrupted, whether it be by a cell phone going off during the sermon, which actually happened in the first hour, a child's outburst, somebody drops their water bottle, it makes a loud noise, everybody jumps. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable when a worship service is suddenly interrupted. A microphone pops, or somebody who's leading worship drops their instrument and it interrupts the flow of the song. One of my favorites is when somebody goes to open their Bible app at the beginning of the sermon, and often it will be the case that the person will accidentally hit that little play button, and then the entire congregation gets to hear the narrator speak the passage and interrupt the flow of the service, and then to see that person go into a full-on panic because they can't figure out how to turn the thing off. Sitting on it doesn't help. It doesn't make it go away. But imagine if somebody were to come in this morning, to enter, to barge through the back doors, and to just begin shouting and interrupting the flow of our worship service. That would not only be uncomfortable, it would be jarring. And yet, that's where our story begins this morning. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. Look at this interruption of a worship service. Here's where we begin, 1 Kings 13, 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord. So here we begin in our story. We've got two different characters. This prophet, this man out of Judah, we don't even know what his name is, and King Jeroboam. Now if you're just jumping into our series, let me just give you a quick overview of where we've been thus far. We began in 1 Kings with the death of David. King David has died. His son Solomon takes over. Solomon builds the temple. He's incredibly wise, and yet in his later years, he wanders off and is distracted by idol worship and foreign wives. And he departs from the wisdom he had. And then in 930 BC, the kingdom splits. It's a really important date. In 930 BC, the kingdom splits. There's north and south. King Rehoboam is the king over the south. And here we have King Jeroboam is the king over the north. And who is this King Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam came to power during Solomon's reign. He was evidently very gifted in overseeing others. He was an influential leader, and he eventually became Solomon's superintendent of the workforce. So Solomon put him over his labor force. And before Jeroboam becomes king, God makes this incredible promise to Jeroboam. Here's what he says. This is back in chapter 11. I'll just read it for you. Verse 37, God says this to Jeroboam. And you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you and I will build you a sure house. God comes to Jeroboam and makes this incredible promise. If you will obey me, if you will trust me, if you will walk with me, you will have this house that I will build, and it will be a sure house. So Jeroboam likes that promise. He becomes king. He revolts. He takes the northern kingdom from the south. And he set up these two golden calves in the chapter before this one. These golden calves ought to remind you of the golden calves set up after the Exodus accounts. And there are parallels, there are similarities between these golden calves. Jeroboam has said, these golden calves are really what saved us and brought us out of Egypt. Just like that which was said about the original set of golden calves. And so the setting, the scene that we're looking at this morning where this worship service is interrupted is the consecration of this altar for these golden calves. Jeroboam is leading this worship service, but it's a false worship service. He's created his own version of religion, and it's offense to God. And so God sends this prophet by the word of the Lord from Judah. Look at verse 2. Here's what this prophet out of Judah says. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. So we begin with this interruption, and this prophet says three important things. First of all, he cries out a warning, a protest against this worship service that Jeroboam's leading. Secondly, he predicts another king that will come, this King Josiah. Predicts him by name, which is a pretty incredible prophecy. It's not going to be fulfilled until about 300 years later. It's one of the most impressive prophecies in the Old Testament. This king, Josiah, is going to come. He's going to destroy this altar and the priests who are leading worship. And finally, he says, to prove it, this altar is going to be torn down and the ashes are going to be poured out. And that's going to happen immediately. That's going to happen now. That's the scene. That's where we begin this morning. And this morning, we want to look at these three characters and three ways in which these individuals have rejected God's word. First, we're going to look at Jeroboam, who just flat out rejects God's word. Jeroboam rejecting God's word. Secondly, we're going to look at this old prophet who twists God's word. And finally, the prophet from Judah, this younger prophet who forgets God's word. So here we begin, rejecting God's word. Verse 4, here's how King Jeroboam responds to this confrontation from this prophet out of Judah. Verse 4, and when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he had stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. We recently moved into a home off of Robius Road, and so I take Huguenot to Robius to and from work every day. And I don't know if you've seen, if you live out that way, I'm amazed by the number of deer in this area. And I'm just waiting for the day when I end up running into a deer on the road. But somebody hit a deer in the last couple weeks, and the deer just sat in the median on Huguenot Road for what seemed like a full week, right in front of Huguenot Road Baptist Church. And the image of this deer that has sort of been etched into my mind is that of the legs of the deer, because they are stiff as a board, or they were until they removed this deer. And we know that that is due to something called rigor mortis. When an animal dies, its limbs, as they begin to decay, I won't get into the details of what happens, but it goes stiff. Commentators think that that's what happens to Jeroboam's hand when he stretches out his arm and he says, seize him. His arm goes stiff. It's shriveled. He can't pull it back. Now look at verse 5. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as it was before. Notice the repetition in the first five verses, and even into verse 9, as we'll get to in a moment, there's a repetition of a very important phrase. I've talked about three characters in this story: Jeroboam, the old prophet, as we'll see, and the prophet from Judah. But there's actually a more important character in this story. Look at this phrase that's repeated in verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord. Verse 5, the altar also was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And we'll see in verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. So what is this business about the interaction of the word of the Lord, King Jeroboam, him stretching out his arm basically turning to rigor mortis? What is happening here? Here's what's happening. Jeroboam is confronted by God's power through the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam tries to respond with his own kind of power. When in Scripture, when God stretches out his arm, when Scripture talks about the hand of God or the outstretched arm of God, it represents his power, his authority. And what we have at the outset of this worship service is a question of authority. Is it God's authority or Jeroboam's authority? And what God is doing when he essentially kills his arm, just like the dead limb of a rigor mortis animal, what God is saying is, you have no power over me. And it's actually, I think, merciful and gracious for God to perform this sign, to show Jeroboam who he really is. A modern-day organization that has really done an incredible job, I think, of articulating Jeroboam's theology, surprisingly, is an establishment we know as Burger King. Now, stick with me here. Burger King. Speaking of kings, in 1974, Burger King came up with this brilliant ad campaign. The slogan of the ad in 1974 was, "Have it your way." Some of you might remember that. In the 1990s, it was your way right away. And today, I was on their website this past week, their slogan is your way. We live in a Burger King society. King Jeroboam wants to have things his way. The reason why he set up these idols is so that people don't have to travel down to the south for worship and they might show their allegiance to Rehoboam. Instead, he makes a more convenient option for them to be able to worship. He appoints his own priests for worship. He creates his own festival days for feasts that will take place in the calendar that have nothing to do with the Hebrew calendar that God had established. Jeroboam wants to do things his way. And when we worship idols, it's really about control. We want to do things our way. And the Lord graciously sends this prophet to contradict Jeroboam, but Jeroboam refuses. Often it's the case deep down that when we reject God's word or we question something like the inerrancy of Scripture, can we really trust the Bible? Are these stories in Scripture true? Can we hang our hat on them and believe them? Often it's less about an academic exercise and whether or not we can be convinced, and it's more about us getting our way. King Jeroboam wants to have his way. Tim Keller gives this, Tim Keller's a pastor out of New York City, and he gives this illustration of what he'll do sometimes with a college student who comes home from school. So imagine a student grew up in the church, maybe they grew up in a church like Stony Point, and goes off to college, and they've had a strong faith as they grew up, had a strong faith, God used them in high school, and suddenly they get to college and they're questioning everything. And they're saying, can I believe Scripture? Is it really true, or should I believe what my professors are saying? And Tim Keller said, often he will ask a very personal question. He'll say, well, before I get into this conversation with you about whether or not you can trust in Scripture, let me ask you, be honest, who are you sleeping with? And often it will come out that there is some moral struggle that's taking place. Because Keller knows that we want to do things our way. And often we couch a questioning of whether or not we can trust God or trust Scripture in an intellectual exercise when really it's about idol worship and getting our way and doing what we want. And God is gracious in sending this prophet to refute King Jeroboam. We are more like Jeroboam than we might want to admit. So what happens? Verse 7. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Jeroboam, not only has he acknowledged who God is in saying, "Would you please pray for me that my hand would be healed?" See, that's Jeroboam saying, "God is in control here. I'm trying to maintain control, but when it comes down to it, would you pray for me?" Not only that, but he digs his heels in deeper and tries to get the allegiance of this young prophet by saying, "Come home with me. Dine with me. I'm the king. I will give you an incredible reward beyond what you can imagine." He's trying to bribe this prophet. And the prophet refuses, which is good news. The prophet obeys the Lord. He does what he's supposed to. Now, for our second character, this other man. And this is a strange story, but an important one. And I can't give all the details of what happens here. It's a long passage, so I'm going to pull out a few key verses. Look at verse 14. Here's what happens next. Okay, the prophet succeeds with Jeroboam. He does what he's supposed to. Now see what happens next. Verse 14. "And he," meaning the old prophet, the older prophet, "went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said to him, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.'" Good so far. He obeys. He trusts the word of the Lord. Here's what the older man says. He said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." So here's what's happened. This younger prophet out of Judah has confronted Jeroboam successfully. He's done what he's supposed to do. But then he's approached by this older, seemingly wiser prophet who says, "I'm a prophet like you." Imagine a police officer sort of flashing his badge to another police officer, saying, "I'm a police officer as well. You can trust me." Not only that, but he's older, and he probably speaks with incredible conviction. "What I'm saying is true." And notice that he doesn't outright disagree with what God told the prophet from Judah. Rather, he takes it and he adds on another layer and he says, "Yes, I know God told you that. I know you heard that word from the Lord, but I heard from an angel. And you can trust me." It's a deception. And it's pretty sneaky on behalf of this older prophet. The book of Romans says that we are prone to exchanging truth for lies so that we can get our way. Do not be surprised by teachers who will exchange the truth for a lie. Scripture actually promises it. So we ought not to be too surprised by this older prophet. So how does this younger prophet respond, our third character? First, we looked at King Jeroboam rejecting God's word, the older prophet twisting God's word, and now the younger prophet from Judah. Verse 19. "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." Skip all the way down to verse 24. "And as he went away, a lion met him in the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body." So what happens? He forgets his way. He forgets God's word. He goes with this older prophet. He is convinced by this older prophet, this false teacher. I just have to imagine him looking at maybe the gray beard of this older, wiser man and saying, I think I can trust him. I know God gave me his word. God gave me a command, but I think I can trust. Probably at this point, he's tired and hungry, and so he goes with this older prophet. How do we know who to trust? How do you know if you can trust me? Here I am, the new guy on staff, the new pastor. I got my hair cut by a girl this week. She cut my hair, and I've noticed that when somebody asks you what you do and you're a pastor, there's typically one of two reactions. You say, I'm a pastor. They'll either say, oh, that's nice, and then move on to something else because they don't want to talk about it. Or they will dump their entire life story on you and feel like they are in a session of therapy and want you to answer all of their deep theological struggles and questions. And so this girl was of the latter ilk, and she just dumps out her life story. It was a little awkward. She's cutting my hair, and everybody else in the salon can also hear, and I'm trying to be gracious. But she tells me, it's really sad, that her father was a very legalistic Baptist, and her mother was Mormon. Know how the two got married, but they were, and not surprisingly, it didn't work out, and so they got divorced. And so when she would stay with her dad's family, there would be a certain set of rules and a certain way to live, and then when she was with her mom's family, the Mormon side of the family, it was a whole new set of rules. And she said, I just don't know who to listen to. How do I know what's the truth? My counsel to her was, listen, you don't know who to trust. You don't even know if you can trust me, but you can trust God's word. And my encouragement to her was to go home, to read Scripture, and to see how the truth of Scripture matches up with the truth of what she's hearing at home. Do not trust anyone who contradicts God's word. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Isn't it ironic that it's actually a lion who kills this young prophet? Because the evil one is prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. And often the way he does it is through a subtle deception. It wasn't Jeroboam who convinced the prophet to go astray. It was this older, seemingly wiser prophet. God's people are prone to forget. We forget. We quickly forget the truth of the gospel. Paul articulates this well in Galatians 1:6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other one, but there are some of you, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen carefully. He says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, don't trust me if what I say opposes the truth of the gospel. I watched this Netflix documentary not too long ago. I will not spoil it for you. I won't tell you what happens, but let me just give you the premise. This deep sea diver, he's actually a rookie diver, it's one of his first dives, goes down deep into the North Sea, and they're working on this oil drilling rig, if my memory serves correct. And I didn't realize this, but when divers go down deep, they have what they call the umbilical cord. This cord is really a series of cords and wires that are attached to the diver. And they provide everything from the diver's oxygen to communication to the vessel above to power for their light to be able to see. And most importantly, this umbilical cord is a tether to the ship so that when the diver is deep down at the bottom of the ocean floor and becomes disoriented, which very often happens, it's that cord that can keep them connected and they can just follow the line back to the top. But what happens for this diver, unfortunately, and one of the biggest dangers for this kind of deep sea diving is if the cord gets caught. And so it gets wrapped around a large piece of equipment. And the cord starts to grow in tension. And the ship above, there's a weather pattern that sort of pushes the ship away from this diver. And the cord becomes tighter and tighter until suddenly, and this diver who's diving down with him shares the story. He says, you just hear this incredibly loud pop. And he knew at that moment that the cord had snapped. And so here you have this man who's at the bottom of the ocean. He's disconnected. And this is actually a picture of the guy after the cord had snapped. What a helpless situation to be in when the umbilical cord snaps. And here's the reality, is that when we, even in subtle ways, when we reject God's word, when we turn our back on God's word, it is though we have lost our connection with him. It's how he speaks to us. It's how we hear from him. It's how we test the spirits and know whether or not what somebody's saying is true. And it's a slippery slope when we begin to reject and to question God's word. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Friends, that is our reality. He was right. It's happening. There's one Burger King slogan I did not share with you. This was from 2014 and 15, and it's so good. It is so appropriate for where we are today. 2014 and 15, the slogan was, "Be your way." Now, wait a minute. How can a burger and fries allow you to be your way? Like, this Whopper defines who I am. But Burger King is smart. They know the spirit of the age. They know that the ultimate value is to be your way, to live your own truth. It sounds good. It's attractive. It's what my kids are going to grow up hearing. Be authentic to who you are and do not let anyone else tell you who you are, including Scripture, including the God who created you. And it's a lie from the evil one. Parents, you know that one of the fastest ways to set your child up for self-destruction and for having no relationships is to tell your child, just be your own way. Do what you want. And yet our culture has bought into it. So that's where we live. And I have to admit that I struggle to trust God's word. There are times when something will come up in conversation and there's a truth in Scripture that contradicts a popular view, and I'll say, well, I don't really want to talk about that. I don't want to offend anybody, or I don't want to come across as narrow-minded. So let's skip over that part of Scripture. God's word can be trusted. It is our source of truth. And there are many subtle ways in which we can reject or twist or forget God's word. So what do? Where do we go? When we feel like a failure, when we feel disconnected, when we haven't trusted God's word, or when we're trying to raise children who are growing up in a society that says, be your way. Look back at verse 2. So we're in chapter 13. Look at verse 2. "And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places and make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." The good news from this passage, it's a pretty dark passage, but the good news is that there's this king who's coming. His name is Josiah. And Josiah will rediscover, we're going to look at this passage later on, but Josiah is going to rediscover God's word. And it's going to change him. As he sits under the authority of God's word, it's going to change him, and it's going to spark a revival throughout the nation. And it's going to be an incredible thing, but you know what? It's still not enough to save and to redeem God's people. There has to be another Josiah to come. And so in the same way that this prophet is predicting a Josiah, and that's what they need, the reality to which all of Scripture is pointing is that they need another Josiah. They need a Savior who will trust, who will obey God's word, and for whom God's will be his food and his source of truth and his source of purpose and meaning in life. I love this promise. This is back a couple chapters ago, 1 Kings 11:36. It says, "Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name." God makes this promise amidst all this mess of the book of Kings. He says, "I will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen to put my name." That lamp is never going to go out, meaning there will always be a descendant upon the throne. But unlike King Jeroboam, Jesus comes not with a crown of gold and of jewels, but he comes with a crown of thorns. He's a different kind of king. He comes in humility, like a lamb to the slaughter. He doesn't say, be your way, or have it your way right away. He's a totally different kind of king. And the gospel is a totally different kind of message. Unlike the old prophet, he can be trusted. Everything he says can be trusted. And unlike this younger prophet, he doesn't forget God's will and end. He is faithful all the way to the cross. He submits himself to the will of the Father, even though he struggles through it, so that he can be trusted. And here's the key. Here's what I want you to take away. We ought to become familiar with his voice. As we sit under the authority of Scripture, as we humble ourselves, we need to become familiar with his voice. It needs to be our lifeline. John 10 says this. A group of Jews come to Jesus, and they're wondering if he's the Christ or not. He says, and they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, we want to know the truth. Tell us. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. If we don't believe, and we don't hear his voice, we're not familiar with his voice, then we are not his sheep. But verse 27, here's the good news. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Even though the devil prowls like a lion, even though truth has been exchanged for a lie, the good news is that Jesus will never allow those of us who are his sheep to be snatched out of his hand. We can trust the Scriptures. We can trust God's word. And if you are a young person who is trying to decipher whether or not you should trust a teacher or a grandparent or somebody older and wiser than you, the question you ought to ask is, do they believe the gospel? It's all about the gospel. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you see someone who's not lording their authority over others and abusing their authority, but rather is giving themselves up for others as Christ did for us, then that ought to check out for you. You ought to say, yeah, that's somebody who I can trust. That's the gospel. Let me end with this. 2 Timothy 3:14 says this. But as for you, as Paul is talking to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our doubts, our struggles, and if we are honest with ourselves, it is often because we want to have our way. We want to worship our idols. We want to be in control. We want to have comfort. We want to have power. We thank you for the grace of the gospel, Jesus, that you died for us even in that state, even when we were at the bottom of the ocean, disconnected from you, had rejected truth for a lie, that you still loved us enough to die for us. And we pray that we would become more and more familiar each day as we spend time in your word, as we sit under its authority, that we would become more and more familiar with your voice. In your name we pray. Amen.